You're listening to a podcast by Pastor Fred Thompson at Mount Gilead Baptist Church.
I can almost promise you, because I'm guilty of this myself, I will answer it, well, you know, I'm having a daily quiet time reading my Bible. I'm spending time in prayer. I'm doing this at the church. I'm serving here. What is that? It's all outward appearances. Well, look and let's see what he says here in the third and fourth verse, and then down in verse 6. It says this, starting in verse 2, I'm sorry. I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name and have not grown weary. Now look down in verse 6. Yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now let me just say that the Nicolaitans, apparently, there's a lot of discussion about who they were. They were a group of people who were basically saying, hey, look, you accept the Lord, then do whatever you want to do. You're free. It doesn't matter if you sin. It doesn't matter what you do. It was sort of this abuse of Christian liberty. This seemed to be the group. And what God is saying to them is, you hate what they're teaching. Hey, that's good, because I hate their teachings too, because that's not what my grace is all about. So anyway, what we see in this verse is this, the outward appearance of the church. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says this, for we don't dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves, but in measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves to themselves, they lack understanding. Do you catch that? How was the church at Corinth, how were those teachers discerning whether they were really living the way God wanted them to live? They were comparing themselves to each other. You know, I've done a whole message on this verse. So I'm not going to go into the whole message today, otherwise you'll be here twice as long as usual. But here's what it basically says. Do you want to know, do you want yourself to feel good about how you measure up? Then measure yourself against yourself. You'll always measure up. Isn't that true? You know, if I stand me next to me and say, how am I doing? Well, I'm doing pretty good. You see, it all depends on what the measure is that you go by. You and I have this tendency, churches have this tendency, to judge how we're doing based on our outward appearances by not selecting the right standard or the right measurement to measure our lives by. And who is that? It's by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. He is the one and only standard we can measure our lives by. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with us working. There's nothing wrong with us serving. We're going to see this right here as we look at this. But it's where the heart is at. All right, look at this. Here, God commends the Ephesians for three things. Number one, in verse 2, it says, their works and labor serving God. He tells them, he said, look, I know your works, your labor and your endurance. Hey, you're doing a good job. You're working hard. You're serving God. He commends them for that. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Underline that. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know what that means? If you're working for the Lord and you're serving Him, it's not in vain, even when you're not seeing immediate results. God's going to bless the fact that you are working and you're seeking to serve Him. And He commends the Ephesians for that. He said, look, I see you. You're a hard-working church. You're toiling to serve God. You're out there. You're doing things for Him. A second thing in the last part of that verse says that they were discerning and not giving Satan a stronghold by allowing false teachings. Because the last part of that verse says, you cannot tolerate evil. You've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. And then later it says, they hate the Nicolaitans. They were, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, don't give the devil an opportunity. And they weren't doing that. They were seeking to resist the evil one, getting a stronghold by avoiding the false doctrine. They were checking out the teachings. They were checking it against the other teachings of the apostles. And they were saying, look, this is a false teaching. You're not getting in here. So in other words, they were a biblical church. Whenever the person stood up to give a biblical message, he gave a biblical from the Bible message type thing. He was speaking God's word. He was doing what God wanted them to do. Another thing in verse 3 is this. They had endured and not given in to persecution and gratitude or criticism. It says you also possess endurance. You've tolerated many things because of my name and have not grown weary. So they were faithful. In spite of the fact that things hadn't always gone well for them, they were pressing on. They were going for it. They were working to do what God wanted them to do externally. Oswald Chambers says this, "The main thing about Christianity is not the work we do, but the relationship we maintain and the atmosphere produced by that relationship." He says it's not about the works, it's about the relationship. And what he commends them for in these first few verses is this, everything you're doing is works. Okay, you're doing good works. But now he comes to this, what I'm calling God's perception. Because, see, ultimately, God doesn't look at our outward works to see what's going on. He looks at the heart. God does not look at outward appearance, but at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.'" And this is talking about Saul as the king. "For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Oswald Chambers goes on to say after that first remark about the fact that the main things about our relationship, he says this, "That is all God asks us to look after, our relationship. And it is the one thing that is being continually assailed or assaulted." Do you know what? The devil doesn't care how hard you work for the Lord. He doesn't care how many things you do as a church. What he cares about is if it's changing your heart or it's changing other hearts. Because see, that's what he knows God looks at. He knows that's where the difference is. Not about outward appearance, but about inward. Here's the picture that I get of the church at Ephesus. It's a church that on Sunday morning, I'm going to do it in modern terms, okay? In modern terms, this is the church at Ephesus. They showed up on Sunday morning. They had packed Sunday school classes. They had people who stood up and taught the Bible. They refuted false teachings. They came to the worship service. They did their announcements. They had their prayers. They sang their songs. The choir did an outstanding performance. The pastor stood and took the Bible and he took the scripture and he preached a word that was biblical. It wasn't false doctrine. It was true doctrine. They offered an invitation. Maybe even some people responded, but here was the problem. God wasn't there. It was all works. It was all outward appearance. I have a pastor friend that I came to appreciate what he said. He said one of his greatest fears in ministry was that he would begin to minister on automatic. In other words, he would just do things because those are the things he was supposed to do, not because that's what God was doing in the heart. There is a great danger for you and I as believers and as a church that we just begin to do things on automatic. We go for the outward appearance and we forget that God is interested in the inward part. As a matter of fact, verse 4, "For God looking at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart." Verse 4 tells us that the church at Ephesus has a heart problem. "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." Now some translations say you left your first love. You forsook your first love. I want you to notice carefully. The church had not lost its first love. Lost implies the fact that you accidentally let it slip away. All right? You know, anything I've ever lost in my life, I didn't do it on purpose. You know, it falls out of my pocket or it falls out of my car when my door opened or, you know, something. And later on I look for it, I can't find it, and then I start thinking back, you know what? I think that this is where it fell out at. Wasn't intentional. What this says is this, they left their first love. They forsook their first love. What does that mean? The implication is this. It wasn't accidental. Either they deliberately moved away from their first love, or by the choices they made, it moved them away from their first love. They quit doing the things that God wanted them to do to maintain their first love. Back in 1980, when I was working as an engineer, I had to go to McGuire Air Force Base in New Jersey. If any of you are from up there, forgive me for this next thing. It's not a wonderful place to have to go for a business trip. Now, I'll have to say this. I was actually surprised when I got there and saw the countryside around the New Jersey area and New York, because I'd never been up there, and there's some beautiful countryside up there. But I had an opportunity of driving my car up. Well, there were some other guys working there, and one day some of them needed to fly back to Georgia, and they needed me to take them to the airport. The closest airport was in Philadelphia. I said, sure, I'll take them to the airport. I'd never been to the airport. So we climb in the car, and we go down the interstate, and we're going down the interstate, and I'm trying to follow the signs of where you exit to get to the airport. The next thing you know, I was in the middle of the garbage dump for Philadelphia. You couldn't roll the windows up and keep the smell out. It was stink on top of stink. You know what? I didn't intentionally get off there, but I made the choices that put me there. I made the choice of which exits to take, and they were the wrong choices. See, I think that's what the church at Ephesus had done. It wasn't that they intended to lose their first love. It was simply the fact that they had made choices that took them away from their heart relationship with the Lord and placed it all on their outward appearances, all on what we're doing. Sticking their fingers in the suspenders saying, look, don't we look good? Sticking their fingers in their suspenders and saying, look at what we're doing for God, but neglecting what goes on in here. God says, I have something against you. You've lost your first love. Well, there's some things that can steal our first love. There's some things that can take us away from that first love. And here's some of them listed here. You may come up with more than these. I'm only going to list three of them. Number one, carnality. Carnality. This is the spiritual state where a born-again Christian knowingly and persistently lives to please and serve self rather than Christ. In other words, he seeks the capital I. I'm out for pleasing self. That's something really hard for you and I to avoid. And here's why it's hard for us to avoid. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, he placed them there in a state of pretty much innocence. And he said to them, you have everything at your disposal except one. And you're not to eat from the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Now here was God's intention. This is my understanding as I've studied the scripture. This is God's intention. He did not want them to understand the difference between good and evil, because he wanted them to come to him to seek the direction for their life. Do you catch that? When it was a decision about what to do, God wanted them to be totally yielded to him and say, what do I do? I don't know the difference. I'm seeking you. Along comes the devil. And the devil says, you know what? If you will eat from that, you will be able to make decisions on your own, because you will be like God. You will know the difference between good and evil, and you can choose which you want to do. Well, you know the story. They yielded. First Eve ate, and then Adam followed. From that day until Jesus comes back again and he calls an end to earth, you and I will struggle with the capital I, self. We always fight against choosing for self rather than choosing for Christ. And it's that battle that goes on inside us. You know, there is absolutely nothing that you and I can do that can put self down. We cannot work hard enough for it. We can't go to church enough for it. The only thing that will take care of self in our life is what? Jesus Christ. We're going to see at the end one of the results of coming back to your first love is a fact. That self gets crucified. It gets pushed aside. The Corinthian church had a big problem with self. They were sticking their fingers in their suspenders and saying, aren't we more spiritual than you are? Because look what we're doing. We have all this outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We are doing super duper good. But Paul had a problem. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:1-4, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. Now, I use the King James Version because it keeps that word carnal in there. That some translate that as, I cannot talk to you as spiritual people because you are unspiritual. All right, that's what carnality is, being unspiritual. As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? What carnality? Isn't it the fact that you're seeking to serve yourself rather than Christ? Isn't that your big problem right now? Looking at those verses, here are some evidences of carnality. One, a stagnant or stalled spiritual growth. Stagnant or stalled spiritual growth. He says, I have to speak to you as carnal. There's no spiritual growth for you. You're stagnant. You're just not growing. Being an ABC believer. You know what an ABC believer is? It's a person that never gets past the basics. He says to them, I had to feed you with milk and not solid food. The only thing you know are the basics. You've never jumped into God's Word. You've never tried to grow. You've never tried to go beyond those basics. Being fleshly minded, they're still carnal, he says. Look, these things are going on. You're still carnal. You're fleshly minded. You think about things of the flesh rather than things of the Spirit. He says that you're not able to receive his teachings, which is this, having an inappropriate response to God's Word. Now, I've mentioned two things, and I'll encourage you to go read these. Mark 4 and Luke 8. Both of those are the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils, whichever one, different Bibles label it different things. This is the thing where Jesus is telling the parable, and he says, you know, the sower goes out to sow the seed. Some falls on hard ground, rocky ground. Some goes on thin ground. Some goes in ground where the thorns grow up. But some fall on really good ground, and it sprouts up and it produces a lot. What it is the seed is the same. That's God's Word. It goes out. But what's happening is this, different responses to it. Do you remember? One of them, devil came along and stole it before it ever had a chance to take root. The other one, it says that it grew up, but when hard times came along, it perished because it didn't have any deep roots. The other one says that it grew up and it sprouted, but when hard times came along, it got choked out. The cares of the world is the way Jesus described it. It was only that fell on good soil where it sprang up, it produced much fruit. And that's the inappropriate response to God's Word, is those responses where we hear God's Word, but we don't respond the way God wants us to. And then another evidence is this, divisions and contention with other believers. He says that there's envy and there's strife and there's discord between them. Some say, I'm with this group, and some, I'm with this group. And there's no unity. There's no fellowship there. It's being affected. Carnality. One of the love stealers. Another love stealer is drifting. Drifting. Hebrews 2:1 says this, we must therefore pay even more attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. Drifting is this, because of inattention to our spiritual condition. Now, by that I don't mean it's just total ignoring it, but it's the fact that we start concentrating on the outward things around us rather than the inward things. And so the part that's inward, the part that God looks at, we quit paying attention to. And that word drifting in Hebrews is the picture of that you're passing by the dock and you're not paying attention that you're passing by until you've passed it and you can't get back to it. You know, it's a struggle. It's a fight then to get back to it. Because of inattention to our spiritual condition, we unintentionally move away from an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We get so caught up in our doings that we start experiencing a loss in the personal relationship with Him. Now, the book of Hebrews goes through a series, and these aren't all of them under this little box there that says steps in drifting. Hebrews goes through a process of saying, folks, be careful. He says, don't drift. And then he says, okay, look, here's what happens when you drift. If you keep drifting, here's what's going to happen. Hey, if you keep drifting, this is what's going to happen. If you keep drifting, this is what's going to happen. Stop. Don't drift. Listen to some of the things that happen. The first one he says in Hebrews 2:3 is we neglect our salvation. How do we neglect our salvation? We treat it like it's a one-time event and not an ongoing process in our life. I've got my ticket punched. I'm saved. I can live the way I want to now. That's neglecting your salvation. When Jesus Christ saves you, He saves you. That's when it begins, but the salvation process continues through life as we grow with Him, as we mature with Him, as our relationship with Him gets deeper day by day by day. And if we don't see that, then we are neglecting our salvation. Spiritual insensitivity. The two phrases in the verse there in Hebrews, evil, unbelieving heart, and the very last phrase, a heart hardened by sin's deception. In other words, what happens? Sin doesn't seem like sin anymore. That's spiritual insensitivity. Our hearts begin to become numb. You know, I don't know about you, but when I go to the dentist, I appreciate when they numb my mouth. You know, that's a good time for things to be numb. On the other hand, if I'm cooking and I've got to take something hot out of the oven, I don't want a numb hand. You know what happens if you got a numb hand and you reach in the oven and pick up a hot pot? You end up burned before you realize it. You can't feel it. So there's times when numbness not be good. What he's saying here is spiritual insensitivity means this. You don't want to get numb to the Spirit working in your heart. You don't want to get an unbelieving heart and a heart hardened by sin's deception. You want to make sure sin stays sin. It bothers you. Not hearing God's voice when reading His Word. Now put hearing in quotation marks because I don't want you to think that when I'm saying that you're not hearing God's voice, it doesn't mean that you're hearing an audible voice. That doesn't always happen. You know that, you know, there's that still small voice that occurs inside. There's that, when you're reading God's Word, sometimes there's just that little small voice inside you that says, hey, you know what? Pay attention to this. Hey, here's something you're doing that's really good. Be blessed by it. Or, hey, here's something you're starting to drift on. Pay attention to it. That's what it is. It refers to it in Hebrews as this. It says that you become dull of hearing. In other words, you don't hear that small voice sometimes because God usually doesn't come and shout at us. Most of the time He comes in a still small voice that speaks to us and we become dull of hearing and we don't hear it. Another thing is withdrawing from church attendance. Fellowship. Hebrews 10 tells us this. Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's down in verse 25 there, 10:25. Or don't forsake. The version I printed to you says, not staying away from our worship meetings. Not staying away. You begin to quit fellowshipping with fellow believers. You lose that desire to meet together with them, to praise God, to study God's Word together. It begins to grow cold in your heart. The last one is this, willful disobedience with no desire to change. Now, many people use Hebrews 10, 26 through 31 as evidence that you can lose your salvation. I want you to understand that these verses are not about losing your salvation, but it is about anything that you've done in your life, any reward, any approval that you might get from God, it can be destroyed by willful disobedience and no desire to change. This is a step-by-step thing. It starts out just simply by not paying attention to the great salvation God has given us. It progresses to becoming insensitive to the Holy Spirit who keeps speaking to your heart. It progresses to the fact that once you're insensitive, you don't hear Him when He speaks through God's Word. When you don't hear Him speaking through God's Word, you quit wanting to fellowship with other believers. For one reason, when you get into the church, sometimes that's where God brings conviction. If you're dull of hearing, you don't want to hear it, you're not going to come. And eventually, you completely begin to turn cold-hearted away from God. I've only known one person in my life I think that happened to. Most people that I've known in my life, they've listened at some place along the way, and God turned them around and brought them back. But I've only known one person that I think this happened to, and they got so cold and indifferent to God's work in their life that I think God took their life. They were in an automobile accident, and the only mark on their entire body was a mark on their head. And then that was after people had tried and tried and tried to get them to come back. They first said, yes, we'll be there on Sunday. Later it was like, yeah, we'll be there on Sunday. And then they didn't show up. And later on it was just they wouldn't even respond when you tried to talk to them. You could even look in their eyes and say, we miss you at church. And their response was cold and indifferent. It was, they didn't say these words, but you could see it in their eyes. So what? And I believe that God eventually took their life. Because they had every evidence of being a believer. By the way, this steps of drifting in Hebrews, they're talking to people who know the Lord. They're talking to believers. And he's saying to them, look, it's a fearful thing and terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's talking to believers. It is. He says, hey, you think it's bad for those out there who don't know the Lord, for you who do know the Lord and reject Him, it's worse. It should be terrifying to you. The steps in drifting. A third killer of first love is a word that I introduced you to a couple of weeks ago. Spiritual inoculation. Spiritual inoculation. I ran across this in reading. I'd never heard the word before. But when you're talking, when you go to the doctor, and my girls had to get all these shots when they were little. And I'll just use the same example that I used when I was growing up. On my left arm, I have a little spot. And that little spot is where, as a child, they scraped my arm and put cowpox. It's basically what it was. Which was a weakened version of smallpox on my arm. It raised up, made a little infected place, had a scab. When the scab comes off, you got a scar. But you know what happened after they did that? I was immune to the real thing. What a medical inoculation is this, giving a weakened, by the way, the flu virus is the same way. You take the flu shot, what do? They take a dead flu virus and give it to you so that you don't catch the real thing. A medical inoculation is where you get just enough of the weakened virus that your body builds an immunity so you don't get the real thing. You know what happens in spiritual inoculation? We get just enough spirituality that we don't want the real thing. You know what CEO Christians are? Christian and Easter only. What'd I say? Christian, I'm sorry. Christmas. Thank you. My brain said Christmas, but my tongue said something else. That's why it caught me by surprise. Christmas and Easter only. Christmas and Easter only. You know what they are? They're people that come twice a year and get spiritually inoculated. I've done my deal. I'm good. I'm happy. It's a first love killer. It keeps you from really experiencing. 2 Timothy 3:5 says this. And he's talking to the end times. He says at the end of times, people will be lovers of self. They'll go after the things that are all about self. And he says this, holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power. There's going to be people that look like Christians. Their language looks like Christians. But there's absolutely no power in their life. Why? They got just enough of the faith to not want the real thing. They're not looking for it. They're content where they are. Well, God doesn't like that. In verse 5, he goes on to say, God will not let our spiritual condition go unchecked. In verse 5, he says, remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you, and this is the last half. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. In other words, he's not going to let it go unchecked. If you don't change, I'm going to take the lampstand out of its place. Again, this is not talking about loss of salvation. It's talking about the fact I'm going to remove my blessings. I'm going to remove my approval from the church. You are going to lose my presence with you. God will not let our unspiritual condition go unchecked. Johnny Hunt gave a list of things that we lose when we leave our first love. They're printed for you. There's no fill in the blanks. I'll go through them really quick. Number one, we lose our passion. There's a deep fire inside our hearts that burns for Him. When we lose or leave our first love, we start losing that passion. Power, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can't function in power through us if we've left our first love. Purpose, that's God's will that leads into His activity. God wants us to have a purpose in our life, but if we're not in love with Him and the first love is not in our life and we're not seeking to follow Him, we're not going to know our purpose. Priority, Jesus first and foremost. He won't be first and foremost. Other things will be. Purity, truth in the inward parts, pure motives. We won't seek purity any longer if we're not fulfilling our first love. Prudence, caution with regard to practical matters, insight, wisdom in order to shepherd, mentor, and equip others. Prudence, just we no longer will care about how we work with other people. Perspective, seeing from His point of view. We won't be able to see from His point of view. Perception, knowing the depth of what I'm doing. In other words, we can't see what we're doing, what God really intends to do with it. Why? Because He's not our first love. We're not maintaining that relationship with Him. What is man's response? The first of that part of that verse, he gives us three words. Remember, repent, and do. He says, remember. This is a present tense word, which means keep on remembering. In other words, don't forget. Don't forget what God has done for you. That word fallen in there, he says, remember where you've fallen from, is the idea of forsake, forget, or fail. In other words, don't forget that works cannot replace worship. Service cannot replace the Savior. You can't put anything in His place. Remember this. You can't do that. Remember what God has done for you. Repent. That's turning away from your old life, your old sin, turning away from it, asking for forgiveness, but then placing Jesus back in first and foremost place in your life. When we don't do that, that's a sin. That's how God looks at it. And then do the works you did at first. You know, the longer we're believers, it's harder for us to remember that one. The longer we have been following Christ, the harder it is to remember how excited we were when Jesus saved us. I can vaguely remember. I have to ask God sometimes to help me recall. I can vaguely remember that when I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, how hungry I was to get in the Bible and let God speak to me. I can remember the concern that I had in my life for people that didn't know Him. I can remember some things in the beginning. And you know what happens? The longer we serve and the longer we're believers, we begin to forget those things which brought us excitement in the beginning. And God says, hey, go back and do those things, and it'll help rekindle your excitement. It'll help you. What's the result? Well, He tells us in verse 7 we're going to be a victor. He tells us in verse 7 that I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Here's two things. Self will be crucified. Galatians 2:20 tells us, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for me. You know what? When we're living in a first love relationship with Jesus Christ, He's the one whose life we live. It's what takes place inside us. A second thing that happens is this. Our actions will be a loving, obedient response to Christ. John 14, verses 21 through 24. If you were to read those verses, what you'd find in those verses is this. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Those who love me keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments and you love me, I will abide with you and my Father will abide with you. That all comes out of a first love relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the greatest dangers that we face as believers is the fact that that is the place where Satan wants to attack us. He wants to come in. He wants to separate you from that first love relationship. Because if he can separate that first love relationship, you know what happens? Everything just becomes outward actions with no meaning at all behind it. Why do we need revival? God says, I have this against you because you've lost your first love, or you've left your first love. Today we need to make sure that we are not leaving our first love.
Thank you for tuning in. If you're ever in the Griffin area, we would love to have you come visit us at 10:45 on Sunday mornings. Our location is 14550 Highway 19 South in Griffin, Georgia. I hope you have a wonderful day, and remember, God loves you.